No coach can put in what God left out. This athletic aphorism refers to the distinction between innate abilities, on the one hand, and the human capacity, on the other, to refine, direct, even perfect those abilities through teaching, practice, and discipline. No coach can put in what God left out. The starting point for every endeavor is what we're born with. And what is true here of athletic ability is true of all human virtue, including the virtues of the soul. The difference in the virtues of the soul is that we are not born with the essential virtues because we're born in the state of original sin. We're born alienated from God, from each other, and from our own true selves. We are born in rebellion. That is why we must be born again for the life of grace to begin in us. And so, the virtues needed to lead a life of holiness come not at the time of our birth from our mother's womb, but of our second birth from the font of baptism. St. Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 13 that when we are baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit pours out into us, infuses in us, the three virtues that are essential to living as faithful Christians, to following Christ in the way of the cross. And these three, of course, are faith, hope, and love. Our tradition calls these theological virtues, virtues from God, to distinguish them from human virtues, which we acquire by our own effort and perfect by teaching, practice, and discipline. The theological virtues cannot be earned, they cannot be purchased, they cannot be taken by force. They are a free gift, which must be freely received, or they don't exist in us at all. It is by faith, hope, and love that we have the capacity to know the truth of the gospel, to surrender our entire lives in the obedience of faith to that gospel, and above all, to fulfill the law of love by loving God with all our mind, heart, soul, and strength, and all others for God's sake. But once these theological virtues are established in us by the gift of God's grace, then it does belong to us to use them wisely and well, cooperating with grace so that we can grow in other virtues that are, strictly speaking, human virtues. Virtues like prudence, fortitude, temperance, and justice, the four cardinal or hinge virtues, first identified in classical antiquity and then taken up eagerly by the church as a way of understanding how the human person turns away from disordered self-love, from every kind of selfishness, and learns to live in fidelity to the eternal law and to the revealed word of God. At the time of the Protestant Reformation, it became a standard accusation among the reformers to say that Catholics indulge in works righteousness, that is, the false belief that we can please God by our own efforts, place ourselves in a right relationship with God by our own efforts. Another term for works righteousness is Pelagianism, one of the oldest and most pernicious heresies in the Christian faith. It is not true, of course, that the Catholic Church teaches works righteousness, not at all. But it is a perennial danger, not just for Catholics, but for all Christians, to think that my relationship with God is essentially a work of my own, and that if I seek to be a good person, that's enough. But this is to get it exactly backwards. The whole point of our need for the theological virtues is that, left to our own devices, we have nothing to offer. We are born in unrighteousness, and only when we are born again can we be made righteous, not by ourselves, but again by Christ. And that's what we read in the second lesson this morning from the Apostle Peter's first letter. Christ suffered for sins once, the righteous for the sake of the unrighteous, that he might lead you to God. Put to death in the flesh, he was brought to life in the spirit. The Lord Jesus did not die and rise to make bad men good, or even good men better. Rather, Christ died and rose to make dead men live. And until we have been born again by water and the Holy Spirit, we are dead in sin, the sin that we inherit simply by being conceived in our human nature. The remedy for this, Peter insists, is baptism, which saves you now, he says, by reference to the flood at the time of Noah. Another prefiguring of baptism, of course, is the deliverance of Israel through the waters of the Red Sea from slavery in Egypt to freedom in the land of promise. Both of these images from the Old Testament help us to understand the full meaning of our baptism, which is not a removal of dirt from the body, but an appeal to God for a clear conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every Lent, the Church asks us, through the time-honored means of prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, to cooperate more deeply with the grace of God so that we may follow Christ more faithfully in the way of the cross. But we must never lose sight of the fact that any effort on our part to increase virtues in our own lives depends upon what God put in at the time of our baptism: faith, hope, and love. We must also remember that Lent is not an end in itself, it's a means to an end, and the end comes at Easter. And on Easter Sunday, we will all be asked to renew the promises of our baptism. This is why the renewal of baptismal promises and the celebration of baptism is at the very heart of the Church's liturgy on Easter Sunday. For this reason, we begin today to use the text of the Apostles' Creed rather than the Nicene Creed at the profession of faith, because the Apostles' Creed is the baptismal profession of faith in the Church of Rome. And it is the Apostles' Creed in a question and answer format that we will hear again on Easter Sunday. At the end of Mass today, priests all over the world will say this prayer after Holy Communion. Renewed now with heavenly bread, by which, listen, faith is nourished, hope increased, and charity strengthened, we pray, O Lord, that we may learn to hunger for Christ, the true and living bread, and strive to live by every word that proceeds from your mouth. In other words, God himself gives us the very means we need to live according to his revealed word. And the theological virtues that were poured into us at our baptism are renewed and strengthened every time we worthily receive the body and blood of the Savior in the most holy Eucharist. That is how faith is nourished, hope increased and charity strengthened. And it is only by the power of those virtues, those theological virtues, that we can fulfill the clarion call of Christ to conversion. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.